London composed your... His life was revolutionized. You see, we are country club mentality people. So let's not act like we have it all together. And let's pretend that Lakeside is a place where maybe somebody could meet Jesus. Are you satisfied?
I'm beginning to see the light.
Well, great singing this morning. If you have your Bible or some version of the Bible, turn in it or turn it on to James chapter 3. James chapter 3. This morning, James is going to stop kind of hinting around at some of the problems of those people who profess to be believers. And first couple of chapters, he's going to hint that you say this, but you do this, or you say this, but you don't do this. Today, he's just going to come out and say, you have a problem, and it's your mouth, or what he'll call your tongue. Now, some of you may be back in college or high school, grade school, maybe for some civic organization, have memorized a part of the Declaration of Independence, or maybe even the first part. So if you know some of it, you follow along. I'm just going to do the first couple of sentences of the Declaration of Independence. These truths we hold to be what? Self-evident. That all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator. That's in the Declaration of Independence. They're endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights. Among these are, you got them, don't you? Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Well, if Scripture or James had a Declaration of Independence, one of the phrases that he would start off with is, this truth I hold to be self-evident. The sinfulness of the tongue is one of those truths that, if you just think for a little bit, is very self-evident. The destructive nature of the tongue. Now, at the end of today, there's going to be hope. But James talks about the tongue in a way that could be very depressing. The problem is, it's reality, it's true. And so we're going to look at what James says about our physical and then the picture of our tongue, which is the words that come out of our mouth. James says, as a matter of fact, in James chapter 3 and verse 2, if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man. In other words, there's nobody who does not stumble when it comes to the tongue. If you read Proverbs basically, if you summed all the verses about speech and the tongue and words, Proverbs would say, listening is wisdom, speaking is sin. Or James just says, be swift to hear, slow to speak. As I was reading in preparation for this morning, I came across somebody who had wrote about a tombstone that they saw on a windswept hill in the English countryside. It was kind of a drab gray tombstone, and the etching was very faint. And so the person got up closer to read about this person. What was it said about this person? And it had something to do with the tongue. And here's what it read. Beneath the stone, a lump of clay. Ababella Young, who on the 24th of May began to hold her tongue. You'll think about that in just a little bit. So James has been dealing with the tongue from the very beginning of his letter. Matter of fact, every chapter has something to say about the tongue or words. Just go back to chapter 1 and verse 19. Chapter 1 and verse 19. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. Skip down to verse 26 and verse 27. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. And so all the way through the letter of James, and really the foundational thought that James has as he's writing his letter, is that we often say things that aren't reality. They don't match our practice in life. And James saw that as just inconceivable for a genuine Christian to have words and a life that don't match. And so James doesn't paint a very pretty picture here, and really he's going to step on all of our toes, and he's going to actually start with the pastor. James chapter 3, let me just read verses 1 and 2. Not many of you should become teachers. So when he talks about the tongue, he's going to go to the very person who is going to preach on this passage of Scripture, and he's going to tell them, you're in danger just by trying to explain this passage. You're going to be in danger of judgment for trying to explain it. So not many of you, chapter 3, verse 1, should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness, for we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. Now, it's a little bit difficult in this passage to give an outline that flows. So I'm going to try to give you an outline that flows with also some realistic application along the way from what James is saying on how we can attempt to tame the tongue. And remember, the best is at the very end. And so here's a little bit of an outline as we travel through James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. So James is saying, if you're an authentic Christian, if you're a genuine Christian, if your profession of faith is real, then your life will change. And one of the drastic ways it will change is what comes out of your mouth will be different after salvation than it was before salvation. You'll not be perfect, as in every other area of life, but your tongue should be different. And so what James is really saying behind the scenes is you ought to be able to tame your tongue. You ought to be able to tame your tongue. And so the outline will follow under to tame the tongue. First thing I want you to see, and it's right where James starts, that you must recognize that you will be held accountable for what you say. Because so James is saying right up front, I want you as a believer, or somebody who is at least professing to be a believer, I want you to know the seriousness of what I'm talking about. And so I want you to know that whatever word comes out of your mouth, you will one day give an account for each and every word. James chapter 3, verse 1. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. In other words, whenever you're in a position where you're trying to teach or have somebody follow what you have to say, God's going to judge what you say. He's going to listen with a discerning ear. He's going to bring those words back to bear on you. If you have your Bible, and I have a couple of these verses up on the screen, just hold your finger in James, but turn to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. I'm going to start reading at verse 33. Matthew chapter 12. Now, James says at the end of our passage, he talks about, can a fig tree do this? And can a fig tree produce something different? And can a pond yield salt water and fresh water at the same time? And the answer is no. So he's going to follow what Jesus had to say in Matthew chapter 12. Verse 33, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. And then he says, using some pretty sharp words himself, you brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And we'll come back to that little phrase. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good. And the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. And then verse 36 and verse 37. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give an account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. So James wants us to know in a very soft manner in James chapter 3 and verse 1, this business of the tongue is serious business. He went on to say in James chapter 3, it's serious business for every one of us. First and foremost and primarily, it's serious business for the pastor. but it's serious business for every one of us. And the words that we speak will one day come back to us. They'll come back to us in the form of standing before the Lord for every careless word. Look up the word careless. Probably 60 or 70% of what we happen to say could fit in the category. 60 to 70% could fit in that category. So, to tame your tongue, to have any possibility of pleasing God in this area of your life, you have to realize in the back of your mind that what goes out of your mouth is going to come back to you someday. You're going to be held accountable for what you say. And then the second thought coming out of James is that you must recognize that the tongue's tendency is towards evil. One of the things that I never thought about as many times as I've read the book of James and was familiar with James chapter 3 is the actual tendency of the physical tongue towards evil. James is not even going to say just the words that come off of the tongue are evil. He's going to say the tendency of the tongue is towards evil. He doesn't put a pretty face on it. James chapter 3 and verse 6. Notice the words that he uses to describe the tongue. Now, when I was teaching my very first class that I was able to teach, a couple years after I came to know Christ as my Savior, I was teaching the junior boys. My wife was teaching the same material to the junior girls. She knew more about the Bible than I did, and so she basically taught me the lesson, and I regurgitated it out to the boys. That was really good for a while, and if you're wanting to know on my sermons, it's still happening. No, it's not. But I thought, how am I going to get these kids' attention? So I went to Fairway and I bought a cow tongue. Has anybody ever seen a cow tongue? I mean, they sell these and people eat them. I mean, that's weird to me. But this thing was like, I don't know, that's exaggeration, so that's a sin too. But it was at least a foot long. And I had it on a slab there and it was kind of warm. I let it sit on the counter, and I had the kids touch it. And they're like, and all that. It's like, the tongue, the physical tongue. Now, notice the description that James gives for the tongue. Not talking even necessarily about the words that come off of it, but the tongue as an instrument of the body. James chapter 3, verse 6. And the tongue is a fire. It's a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set amongst our members. So he's talking about the physical tongue here, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. He's saying in the family tree for the tongue, the family tree goes all the way back, has tentacles all the way in hell itself. Look at verse 8. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. And so just let the truth soak in that this instrument that you have in your body has a tendency, a natural inclination towards evil. That's what James is saying. Now, other writers are going to say, if that's true, then the more things that come off of the tongue, the more sin there is. And that's what Proverbs says. Where there are many words, there is much sin. It's because the tongue itself is given, has a tendency to be an evil instrument. Isaiah 6 and verse 5, I have it, I think, on the screen back here. Isaiah said, as he was standing in the presence of God, I said, woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips. Now, he was already a prophet of God when this happened in Isaiah 6. He had already been speaking to the people on behalf of God. He was a prophet. And he's saying, as I stand before God, I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. And notice what he says, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Turn in your Bibles if you would like, or just listen as I read Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. And Paul is trying to make the point in Romans chapter 3 that you're a desperate sinner. That to your very core, if God doesn't do a work in your life, you're going to live a life of sin. It's going to come out. It's going to be natural. It's going to be your tendency. You're going to do things that will look like good, but the tendency of the heart is going to be evil. Now notice what he says in Romans chapter 3, starting at verse 10. As it is written, so he's going to quote from the Old Testament, none is righteous, no, not one. There's no one who understands. There's no one who seeks for God in and of themselves. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Verse 12. Notice verse 13. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. And then he goes on to talk about other instruments. But he highlights the mouth. And he's saying, if you don't see your need or you don't see yourself as a Savior, just collect all your words and have somebody analyze them. Give them to the NSA or whatever that surveillance group is that's out there that's collecting your words, and ask them to do an analysis of your words that come out of your mouth. So the tongue's tendency is towards evil. Okay, now that doesn't leave us without hope because of Christ, but the tendency is towards evil. Somebody wrote this: when you're young, you whine. When you're old, you criticize. When you fail, you blame. And when you succeed, you boast. It's the tendency. Morgan Blake, who's a sports writer for the Atlanta Journal, wrote this about one particular use of the tongue. And he'll identify what it is at the end. Here's what he wrote in one of his articles. I am more deadly than the screaming shell from the howitzer. I win without killing. I tear down homes. I break hearts. And I wreck lives. I travel on the wings of the wind. No innocence is strong enough to intimidate me. No purity pure enough to daunt me. I have no regard for truth. No respect for justice, no mercy for the defenseless. My victims are as numerous as the sands of the sea and often as innocent. I never forget and I seldom forgive. My name is gossip. My name is gossip. So I listed as many as I can. I bet you can add to the list the sinful uses of the tongue. And I'm primarily thinking about my own as I've been kind of reflecting over the years. The sinful uses of the tongue. So gossip is one of many. Let me list a few. Lying. Half-truths. Cursing. Your yea is not yea and your nay is not nay. Name-calling. Backbiting. Slander, which is sharing a truth with a desire to hurt. False accusations. Harsh speech. Flattery. Saying something to someone so they'll think better of you. Vulgarity. Abusive speech. Angry words. Just being transparent, one that is probably my Achilles heel, sarcasm. Seductive words and jokes. Blame shifting. Could go on and on. The very first sin included a sin of the mouth. Eve said it's the serpent. Adam said it's the woman you gave me. They were both blame-shifting. Yesterday, I'm going to get a chair so I can kind of illustrate so you can get some of the full effect of this. Yesterday, I was at a Little League All-Star game. I haven't been to a Little League All-Star game in a long time. Actually, I'll get two chairs up here. I'm going to be the gentleman that I was sitting beside, and so I was sitting right here, and I was watching my nephew play for the Johnston Little League All-Stars. I don't know, they're like 11 or 12 years old. And they were playing Urbandale. And if you know anything about geography, Urbandale and Johnston, I mean, there's not a lot of love there. And it's already seeped down into the kids playing Little League, for goodness sakes. And so I'm sitting there, and I don't know anybody other than my nephew. And he's playing. And Johnston, the team that I'm rooting for, is – getting beat fairly bad, and now I'm sitting here and I'm listening to the father of the left fielder that's on the team that my nephew's playing for, and so he said, yeah, he said, see that kid out there in left field? Yeah, that's my son. Wait till he gets up. He's been ripping the ball, and they have these travel teams, and apparently the coach for the other team didn't think my son was good enough for the travel team, and so he got dished. Well, it's payback time. That's what he's saying to me. It's payback time. He said, my son has no love lost for that kid pitching out there, and you're going to see it this next inning. He said, a matter of fact, they played a warm-up game a couple of weeks ago, and they kind of got into a verbal little spat, and I was proud of my son because my son told him, he said, your curveball, it ain't nothing. That's what he said. He said, so he'll be up next inning. And so I'm sitting there, and so I see him, and he gets up, and you can see the kid and the pitcher, they don't like each other, and they're kind of making eye contact, and kid's a little bit cocky. And my brother, without even knowing the conversation I had, he's sitting next to me. He said, Dave, he said, you know that the guy that you're sitting next to, he actually got kicked out of regular Little League games because of his mouth. I was like, well, that makes sense to me. Remember, he said, that kid's curveball, it ain't, this is exactly what he said, it ain't nothing. So the kid gets up, and first pitch, high and tight, his son swings at it. Oh, man, the dad, oh, man, he said he'll catch up with that next pitch or whatever, you know, so strike one. Next pitch is a curveball, swing, miss. Oh, man, he's on it. He was right on it. Next pitch, third pitch, by the way, two strikes, he's 0-2. Next pitch, another curveball, and I know that this kid on the mound's like, I'm going to strike him out with a curveball. Curveball in the dirt, the kid swings, misses everything. The father says to me, man, how much do they pay the umpires in this game to throw this game anyways? And so the kid walks off, and I was sitting there watching the game, and I was thinking the use of the tongue, and I was thinking, you know, how pathetic, but how natural of us to, even at the age of Little League, have parents being kicked out of games and kids mouth-jawing to one another. It's common practice, this sin of the tongue. And so, now think with me. Don't lose the grip on this. You're going to give an account to God for what comes out of your mouth. And the general tendency of the tongue, unchecked by God and the Holy Spirit, is always towards evil. That's what James wants you to know. I think he feels like he's shocking people because they're professing to be this kind of Christian and that kind of Christian, and James is saying all along, he's chipping away at him. He's saying, you're saying this, but you're doing that. Your words don't match. They're not true. And so here's the third little thing as we're talking about taming the tongue. Recognize the tongue is a spiritual EKG of your heart. A spiritual EKG of your heart. So I was having problems a couple months ago. I had to go to the doctor, and something didn't feel right. And so I'm in the doctor's office, and you know, I'm only 52, and nurse is kind of talking to the doctor out in the hallway, and nurses should not do that out in the hallway. That spazzes me out when they're talking about me out there. And all of a sudden I know they come in with this EKG machine and they're going to hook me up. I'm like, whoa, wrong patient here. That must be the next door, you know. And no, they want to check me out. The first time she did it, she was like, ah, something's wrong here. Let me, you know, it's probably just a machine. Have you ever heard something like that? It's probably just a machine. And then now my heart, if they're going to check it the second time, is really going. But it ended up just being the machine, and I was fine. But Scripture says that your tongue is like a tape that tells a tale. It's the EKG, spiritual EKG of your heart. Look what he says at the end of James chapter 3, like verse 10 or so. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brother, these things ought not to be. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brother, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. And so then he's kind of thinking of what Jesus had told him, his half-brother, from Matthew 12 that we read. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Matthew, don't need to turn there, write it down. Matthew 15 and verse 18 says, but what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart. And this defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, and slander. So James is saying, and Jesus is saying, evaluate your words, and you'll be evaluating your heart. It's the tape of your heart. Now, I don't know if you like going to libraries or museums, but one of the pleasures I have had has gone to a number of presidential libraries, and one of the most fascinating one was President Nixon's library out in California. And I can remember sitting there, and one of the displays in one of the rooms, you can sit down, you put the headphones on, and you can listen to all the Watergate tapes. They're all there. You can listen to them. And you can hear what President Nixon is saying when he doesn't think that I'm going to be listening. And what James is saying, and what God is saying, and what Jesus is saying, is that what comes out of your mouth is a telltale tape of what's in your heart. I read a little article that said that scientists believe that a sound wave is set in motion and it continues on a never-ending journey, and that someday the technology will catch up where they can recapture every sound wave that's ever been given. Do you want that? I'll shake your head. I don't want that. So the tongue is a spiritual EKG of your heart. So step back and go through, think through the list that I shared about sinful uses of the tongue and realize, you say, oh man, I didn't mean to say that. No, yes you did. I remember in a marriage seminar, they had the water bottle and shake it, and why did the water come out? And most people say because it was shaken, and they say no, because water was in there. And then he would say, then he went on to give this illustration about people when they get drunk or they start drinking, they loosen up and they do things, and then they blame shift and they say, well, I was drunk last night. And he made the point that, well, the drunkenness just loosened you up to do the things that were already in your heart. So your tongue is a spiritual EKG of your heart. That scares the dickens out of me. Fourth and quickly, recognize it's humanly impossible to tame the tongue. You need to get to a point where you are able to say, I can't get my tongue into a place that's going to always be pleasing to God. I can't humanly do it. Now, take your eyes and look at, so you don't become totally without hope, look at James chapter 3 and verse 8. James chapter 3 and verse 8. It says, and notice carefully the words, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. So God is asking you to do the humanly impossible. But he's saying, no man can tame the tongue. But there is one who can tame the tongue. And that leads me to my last point under taming the tongue. You must recognize your need for Christ. James says, no man could tame it. But I can tell you, my half-brother Jesus who went to the cross, he can change you. What you can't do, he can do. And so recognize your need for Christ. Now this is broader than just transforming your tongue. It's taking care of the sinfulness of your life and the direction of your life and the course of your life. But just think with me a couple of things about our Lord and Savior. He's called the living Word. He's the Bible in flesh. Somebody said, where would I go, Lord? You have the words of life. John said about Jesus, he was full of grace and truth. The officer who was sent to arrest him came back empty-handed. And the Pharisees said, where is he? And the only thing that they could say back is, no man ever spoke like this man. No man ever spoke like this man. Isaiah talking about Jesus 700 years before Jesus was ever born of a virgin said this, he would be as a lamb before his shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Peter, who I read a biography not too long ago, and the title of the biography was Peter, the Man with the Foot-Shaped Mouth. I thought that was pretty good. So Peter, who would boast and then not perform and then talk and brag and not be able to do it, here's what Peter noticed about Jesus. Noticed lots of things, but here's what he said in 1 Peter 2 and verse 22. He came, he committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he was threatened, he did not threaten back. Matter of fact, when he was on the cross and they were mouth-jawing to him, Jesus said a couple of simple words, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." No man ever spoke like this man. And what James would say is, you need to run to my half-brother, Jesus. He was sinless. And the proof of his sinlessness, one of the major evidences of his sinlessness, was his tongue. Out of it came grace and truth. No man ever spoke like this man. Paul said, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5:17, "If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things pass away." The old way of talking, the way, the sarcasm, all that, that can all be done away with. Everything can become new. You can actually get a grip on what comes out of your mouth. I know James says that it's a deadly poison, that it's full of evil, that no man can tame it, but I'm telling you, one who can change you from your very core of your being, he can take your tongue and your life and your hands and your feet. He can take your mind and your thoughts. He can take your adultery and all kinds of murder and sin and backbiting, and he can forgive it, and he can change you. His name is what? His name is Jesus. He came to die because you're a sinner, first and foremost, with your mouth. Do you know him? Do you know him? And so James paints a bleak picture of our mouths. And I don't think we should walk out of here and say, "Well, I'm saved, and so praise the Lord, I got a grip on my tongue." I think we should be kind of floored a little bit and caused to set back a little bit about what comes out of our mouth. And then we should say, "Lord, here I am. One of the greatest testimonies of my need for you is my mouth. Lord, would you do like happened to Isaiah? Would you touch my tongue? Would you purify my tongue all the way down to my heart? Would you forgive my sins? Thank you for dying on the cross for me and in the way you did it, without a word."
Hey, thanks for listening to the Lakeside Fellowship Podcast. If you have any questions about this message or if you'd like more information about our church, please don't hesitate to contact us. Thanks. We'll see you next week.